not only need to see us tithe and
give to the work of the Lord, but I remember that's how I learned to do it. I can remember scrounging around for my, you know, my allowance or a portion of it from time to time and bringing it in and dropping it in the plate for the missionaries or for the church or what have you. So wonderful lesson and a good reminder. So I appreciate that this morning. We're going to go ahead and open up our Bibles to Hosea chapter 13. And we are going to, Lord willing, finish this book this morning as we get into chapter 14. Probably my favorite chapter in the whole book, the whole study is chapter 14. It's just a nice summary of who God is and what He's going to do for the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 14. And before we get into this, I'm going to pray. And then we'll take a look here this morning. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity now, Lord, to look into Your Word as we study Your Word this morning. We pray for Your blessing. Help us to understand, Lord, and to appreciate the things that we can draw out of this book, not only Hosea, but even as we have studied through this, God, that we would continue to apply these study habits in the rest of Your Word, Lord, as we consider what You have to teach us in it. So we thank You for it. We pray Your blessing on our time together, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So just for fun this morning, before we, and I'm not sure if we're going to finish this today or not, I said that, but we may not, because what I want to do first is just sort of pick your brains a little bit, and just to see what we can recall. I love reading the Bible. I have a hard time recalling information, and for me, repetition helps, but even after a while, if I don't repeat it all the time, I tend to forget and I have to go back. So repetition is a good thing. Let's see, what can we remember about the book of Hosea? If somebody was to come to you and say, listen, I heard about this Hosea in the Bible. What's that book all about anyway? Tell me something about the book of Hosea. What might come to your mind? What's that?
It's in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, that's a point. That's one. That's worth one. Most times you can't find it. True. Any other comments? What do we think about? When we think about Hosea, there's some glaring things that stand out. Yes, sir?
Faithfulness,
yes. God's desire for us to be faithful to Him. The necessity for us to be faithful to Him to avoid the consequences. And also faithfulness in regards to God's faithfulness to His promises, to His people, and His own character. And so faithfulness is a big portion of the book, for sure. Anything else this morning?
Remember who he is.
Yes, that's right. And that was one of the issues. They did not have the knowledge of the Lord. And we referenced that a couple of different times throughout this book. Chapter 4, verse 1, I think, was the first time it was mentioned. But they didn't know the Lord. They needed to remember who He was so they could serve Him accurately. Serve Him properly and be obedient to Him. But they lost the knowledge of God. They had mixed it all up and added some things, and it wasn't pure anymore. Anybody have? Yeah.
Married the lady that was unfaithful to him, but yet he was faithful. It showed God's faithfulness to
him. Amen. Yeah, that's a pretty big component, too, of the faithfulness factor. The first three chapters are a picture of God's faithfulness to Israel, His love, His gentleness, His going out after her, His redeeming her back to Him, is all a picture of God's relationship with Israel. And we would look at that relationship between Hosea and Gomer, we would say, horrible. You know, how could anybody ever be treated that way? How could anybody ever go through that? Why would he ever love her? And yet, it was a picture of God's relationship to Israel. And that is probably one of the biggest, most glaring points that you can reference about this book. It's God's faithfulness, His love, and His compassion for a wayward people who He wants to draw back to Himself. Very good. Yeah, amen. Any other comments or thoughts you might have? These are all true things, and this is what I mean as we study through the book. There are some things that we can recall, we can bring back. Jot it down, and as we finish this today, we'll see God will restore His prodigal people. God is gracious and merciful. God will be king. He stated that in chapter 13 of the people of Israel. His judgment is just. Another thought that I considered as well. Kings and priests and leaders are held accountable. As you think about what we remember in Hosea, they failed the people. They led the way in a lot of the immorality and the idolatry. Adultery, God considers unfaithfulness to him and the worship of false gods and false idols, to amalgamate false ways with worship, to be a form of spiritual adultery against him. So these are some of the highlights of the book Hosea, and the reason for them is obvious, that we might learn how to worship and serve our God obediently and learn about his character and what he expects from us as his followers. So, all right, appreciate that. We're going to go ahead and start here in verse chapter 13, verse 10. Before we do that, one more comment I want to make. See if I can find the verse quickly. Jamie asked me a question last week. Okay, chapter 12 of verse 4. So she asked, is this referencing the Trinity? When it reads, yea, he had power over the angel. Remember, we talked about Jacob wrestling with God, how that was a picture of Israel, who's still wrestling with God. So these few verses are about Jacob specifically in relation to Israel. But it says, verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So that little wording there he spake with us. The question was, is this referencing the Trinity, that Jacob spake with the Trinity, or is it the other way around? And it's actually the other way around. When it says Bethel, and there he spake with us, what he's saying is that God spoke with us, Jacob, the people of Israel, as a whole. He's saying God spoke with us there in Bethel. Remember how we met him there? Remember how he treated us? Remember when we wrestled with him? So that's just to make sure that I cleared that up in regards to who he's referring to there. But chapter 13, starting in verse 10, it says, I will be thy king. And I know we read this last week, but I just love the fact how God simply makes this authoritative statement. When God says he's going to do something, you take that to the bank. That's going to happen. And this isn't a statement. This isn't a threat. He's not making a statement of revenge against you. You're going to get it. He's saying, look, this is how things are going to end. I love you. And you don't know what's good for you, but I do. And you don't know that you don't know. And you've forgotten about me, and you've wandered from me. But in the end of all this, I will be your king. I will be thy king. Where is any other that might save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and a prince? It says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. That's an interesting statement. Any thoughts on that?
Give them what they wanted, but it wasn't what they needed.
That's right, exactly. I gave thee a king in mine anger. You know, as parents, you might have been, I'll admit, there's been times in my life as a dad, little kids coming to me, I want to do this, 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 I want to do this. And finally you say, you know what, fine, let's do this. You really want, well, fine, we'll do it. Not always the right attitude. God had the right attitude. But essentially what he's saying is, okay, you think you know what's good for you, as Larry said. But you're going to find out it isn't. And when God does something, when he gives us something in anger to us, it's a judgment. It's not a good thing. And I think we already mentioned this throughout this series. Sometimes nations are given heathen kings and wicked rulers as a way to judge the people. Essentially, it's what we want. We want those kinds of leaders. So God says, okay, you think you do, but you don't. Here it says again, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. And so God is king over all. He's in control. He's in charge. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid, or as they tried their best to hide their iniquity from God. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. This is a very poetic statement. And what Hosea is saying, it's like It's like a woman who is giving birth. She is travailing with child. She's trying to deliver the child, but it just won't come forth. That process of delivery, you know, some women that are in labor for hours and hours, and it can be difficult and very long. And God is sort of comparing Israel's unwillingness to be delivered from their sin, to be delivered from their iniquity like that. It's like you're taking too long. You're delaying in obeying me. For he should not stay long, this unwise son, remember, should not stay long in the place of breaking forth of children. That's a reference to birth. See, be delivered. Come on, get on with it. Don't linger in that place of travailing, that place of difficulty. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come upon from the wilderness, and his spring shall come dry, or become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. By the way, in verse 14, God is being rhetorical here. He's not sick, because it wouldn't make sense otherwise. He's saying, when it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, it's rhetorical. He's saying, you think I'm going to ransom you from the power of the grave? From the ways in which you have been behaving? You think I will redeem thee from death? O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And then on with a continuation of the speak against them in regards to judgment, the spoiling of the treasures and the pleasant vessels, the fountains drying up. Verse 16, we'll read this last verse. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. So the terrible atrocities that they suffered through their enemies that came against them, as God said they would, as judgment was what they desired instead of obedience. And so this is, again, the last chapter before I think what is the best chapter here in Hosea. But any thoughts on any of these things? Israel's in a difficult spot. And I have a little saying, if you're between a rock and a hard place, get closer to the rock. In regards to our faith in Christ. And they're, in a sense, between a rock and a hard place. The rock is God. The rock is their salvation. The hard place is everything else that they've been involved with. It's their sin. And the only way out is to get closer to the rock, to repent, to return unto the Lord. The old paths, the old ways, to put away the idols, to put away the false gods, to remember the Lord, to remember the covenant that they made with God, to be obedient, to repent, to yield. And yet, this is where they struggle. Verse 12 in chapter 10, we read this. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is God's willing desire. This is his willing attitude. I will do this for you. You'll have mercy. I'll rain righteousness upon you, but you've got to be repentive. You've got to do the right thing. So the first 13 chapters, broken up into a couple of different parts here, finally brings us to the last chapter in Hosea. And I just want to wallow in this morning and enjoy where we end up with the nation of Israel. Verses 4 to 8 really reference the millennial kingdom. This is when Israel will be restored, when the nations will flow into it, when Jesus Christ will rule on the throne there. It's going to be a different world. And I'm excited about being able to live there. I'm sure you are too. We've got so much to look forward to. You know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. We enjoy our lives as believers, though we struggle. But there's coming a day when we will live on this world the way that God intended us to. We will reign and rule with Christ. And we will observe the nation, the people of Israel, living in Jerusalem the way that they used to, the way that God intended them to, with Christ ruling with a rod of iron. And the promises that God has made to the people of Israel will be met. They'll be kept. And so as we get into chapter 14, let's begin. It says in verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What comes to your mind when we read that very first verse, this very simple statement here? O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Yes, this is another opportunity. God is very, very gracious, very patient. Anything else this morning? Just on that one verse. Not only is God being gracious and merciful in saying, look, here's another opportunity, but it's the way in which he allows them to come back so simply. It's just a matter of turning. Turn from your sin. It says, O Israel, return. Turn unto the Lord. Stop looking at the filth of this world. Stop looking at yourself and at your neighbors and at the kings of the heathen nations. Stop looking at your idols. Stop looking at the flesh. Stop looking at what you reap in iniquity and thinking that it is a good thing. And turn to the Lord your God. It's me. And so it's such a simple message. Return, turn. And that message is consistent throughout all of the Word of God. Whether it's in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell in sin and God provided a way for them to return to God. Or whether we are in the book of Revelation all the way at the other end. And the two witnesses or the 144,000 or the angel that will soar over the earth during the tribulation period and preach the gospel and say, turn to the Lord God, reject the enemy, reject your sin, and turn to the only hope. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I love the fact that the statement here is not a list of things that they've got to accomplish. You know, climb the highest mountain, pluck a feather, you know, from the tail of a condor, and you know, it's just turn from your sin to me. Give me your allegiance. Remember your covenant. Be faithful to me. And it's the very same in our lives as Christians, and I'm so thankful for that. That my journey from iniquity and from sin and from rebellion and from darkness to light to the Lord God is not a journey at all. It's a matter of a commitment to Him. It's a matter of just turning and submitting to God, saying, I want you. You control my life. You be my God. You be my Lord. And so verse 1 is just a great way to start the last chapter here. God simply says, return. Return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You've fallen because of your sinfulness. But if you turn, if you return to me, you'll be safe. Verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? And receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. He simply says, take with you words. Turn to the Lord and bring with you your repentance. Bring with you words of repentance. It says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Forgive me. Forgive me. You know what comes to my mind? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, that's what many in this world would say to many others. If someone was genuinely broken and contrite and came and said, look, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, will you forgive me? They may likely hear, I don't want to hear it. Get out of my face. I'm done with you. And don't we deserve that from a holy God to hear those words? I'm all done. I give up. And yet, God is instructing through Hosea what to do. God is giving instruction here. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Lord, forgive us. Will you take us back? Goes back in my mind to the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. And I don't know if there was ever a time when she broke and she said, oh, how could I do these things to you? I'm so sorry. How have I treated you? The heartache that I have put you through, the grief, the anger, the envy, all of those things, whatever Hosea was feeling, to have her say to him, I'm sorry, forgive me. Will you please receive me back? And so this is God's statement to the nation of Israel. This is what you can say. So will we render the calves of our lips, God says. And that's an interesting phrase. So will we render the calves of our lips speaks of the fruit or the praise of God on their lips. the worship of God on their lips. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us. He will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. So stop worshiping your idols. Stop turning to these things, the things that you build with your hands. Stop looking to others to save you with their might and their strength. It's just a wonderful picture here. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. The idea is that they needed to come to those understandings. They needed to come to those realizations that the neighbors won't save us. They can't help us. These gods that we've created with our own hands, whether it's a silver statue or whether it's a bronze block or a piece of wood or a tree in the woods or a big bag of money or maybe my muscles or my intellect, those things will not save you. They will not help you. You need God. And so they're instructed to turn from these things. Stop speaking in these ways. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Any thoughts, any comments you might like to make on any of these things? Amen. Amen. Do you notice Larry says, good job, he's merciful. So true. There being nothing left. But you notice the turning to God. God reciprocates that turning by turning his wrath away. When we turn to God in repentance, we say, forgive us. Please receive us graciously. I'm not going to look to the nations or the others around me for my strength and help anymore. I'm not going to look to the gods that I create in my own form, in my own image. I'm not going to look to them to rescue my children or to rescue the fatherless. No, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to turn to you. And when we do that, I will heal their backsliding, he says. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And that's good news. You know, it's not nice when someone's angry with us. I don't like it when someone's mad at me or upset. Even when I'm driving, if I make a mistake and I could tell someone's upset with me, I always feel bad about that. You know, it's like, oh. I don't like it when someone's upset with me or unhappy with me. How much more my God who loves me so much. And so I love that God is not always angry, that God is willing to turn his wrath away. I will love you freely, he says. That relationship is mentioned. I will love you free. We'll just be in this wonderful relationship again. And this is what we desire. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. What comes to your mind when you read these words? Very poetic again, by the way. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. You see, there is vibrant life pictured there. There was provision and bounty referenced here. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And you have this picture of everything right. Things going well. True blessing. God loves them freely. They are back in a right relationship, and there was blessing, and there was plenty, and there's provision. It's such a wonderful picture. And again, we're speaking in terms of the millennium. These things will come to pass, and we'll get to enjoy. We always get these little glimpses when we read these sorts of things as to what it will be like someday in the millennium period. Well, we see that there will be a plenty. There will be these provisions for the nation of Israel and for the world from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. True growth and true richness in life comes from God. It doesn't come from the idols that we create. Or our own ways, it comes from God, ultimately. And so that's the picture that we see here before us. They that dwell under the shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. There was richness there. There was fruit. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Pleasure and beauty. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Such a wonderful verse. Ephraim shall say, Ephraim is who? Remember, Ephraim is Israel. And Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? You know, there's growth there. What we're seeing is there's a picture of growth that someday Israel's got. What do I need idols for? What do I need a good luck charm for? What do I need any other help from any? I have God. I don't need these idols. And that is wisdom. And that is what God wants us to come to this conclusion, where we recognize that God is all we need. And Israel needs to come to that conclusion as well. And someday they will. What have I to do with idols, they will say someday. I have heard him. They say, I observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Because we've listened. We've heard God. We listen to him. We watch him. We obey him. And because of that, there was richness. There was provision. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Verse 9, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Very clear way to end this passage in verse 9 is to simply say, the wise will walk in righteousness, they'll obey God, and the unwise won't, and they'll fall. Just like Israel had already fallen in their iniquity because they wouldn't turn or return to God. That's what happens to all that reject the Lord God. They fall in their sin. So the restoration of the prodigal people of God is what we see here in chapter 14, that someday they will return to the place they need to be in the will of God, in a right relationship with God. But like Gomer, right now she's wandering around. She's not being faithful. And she's no longer has the knowledge of God in the way that she should. And then there's a type of a knowledge. There's some awareness, but they've amalgamated all of these other idols and all of these other worldly ways. You know, there's really nothing new under the sun. Solomon said as much. And Israel's in the same predicament today that they were all these years ago. The scenery has changed a little bit, and the vices have changed a little bit, but that same desire for fixing their own problems and trying to accommodate their own beliefs instead of just obeying God is still an issue for them. But God has made a promise, and we know that someday there will be a remnant, the people of God will be restored, their relationship will be renewed, and it will be in a right place. And that'll be an exciting time for us as the church to be a part of all of that and to see the people of God restored unto him. Any thoughts as we wrap this up here this morning? Questions or comments, maybe something you'd like to mention from back a few chapters ago or whatever.
Chapter 5 where it says, I will be as the dew. There's nothing that will grow without water.
Right.
And this is a way of feeding them with the water.
Mm-hmm.
And the other part is not the cedars of Lebanon, one of the best trees.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And he compares them, yeah. Amen. The restoration of the people of Israel won't be a half-hearted effort. It'll be a full restoration. They will return to their full glory, to the glory of God, as the people of God, as the bride of God, as it were. And so I love that. That's a great reminder that God doesn't do things half-heartedly, but there's a full, like the cedars of Lebanon, strong and secure and rooted deep in the God that loves them so much. My mind goes back to chapter 8, verse 2, when Israel said, or Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. And that one, you know, that concept bothers me today because there's so many people that think they understand who God is and what God wants from them. And because of that, they're misled in how they live their lives. And they're misled on how to be born again, how to be safe or saved. And the only remedy for that is in the person of Hosea, or it's pictured here. His name means salvation. And the remedy for these issues, for not knowing God, even though they thought they did, is to send the word of God through a speaker, through a messenger, the word through the pages of a book. And once we pour through the words of God and we come to understand what he said, remember at the end of chapter 14, it said, we heard you. We heard what he said to us. We watched, we observed, and he means what he says. And they yielded and they repented, and someday they will to that. And even in our world today, there's many that claim to know God, but they won't yield to him. They won't really come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They sort of cherry pick bits and pieces from different places, but they don't really know God. And that saddens me. Because I love him, I know him, and we know him. And we want to introduce him to others. And we don't want people to have sort of a good luck charm version of God. That's not it at all. We want you to know him intimately and how much he loves them. And so Israel is like that. And even today, consider how many Jews today, they're the apple of God's eye. They are a peculiar people. The Bible says that they are God's treasure. And yet there are many Jews today that have no idea who God is, not really, what he's all about, how much he loves them, the plans that he has for them. I just loved it. I sat on the airplane when we were flying back from Israel, and I talked to a fellow whose name I can't remember. It was a typical Jewish name, Samuel or something like that. And he looked very Jewish. And I was dreading the flight back because the flight over was so long. And, well, it's the same way home. But I sat with this guy, and we talked. Like, it was amazing how much time went by so quickly because of our conversation. But we talked about scriptures and the Old Testament and all kinds of these things. And I wanted him to know. And as we talked about some of the troubles that Israel was having, I got excited because I was like, oh, it's true. Yeah, they've had it. But, you know, I love that the Bible says someday. And I knew that some of the things that I told him, he had no idea. That someday the nations, I remember saying, the nations are going to flow into Jerusalem and she'll be the capital of the world and Christ will be seated on the throne. And he was like, really? Is that what the Bible says that? Yes. Yes, God loves the people of Israel so much. And so these are the things that are important to share with others around us. And not just Israel, but all of us. He wants us to know him. That's why he sent his son. What did Jesus say to the disciples in regards to knowing the Father? What did he say? You've known me. You know the Father. You know. And so we have this wonderful opportunity for relationship. Not just Israel, but all of us. And God is gracious to let us have that. So anyway, any other thoughts this morning? We're going to close here. This is the book of Hosea. I've been thinking and praying about where we might go next. And I don't have any clear direction. If you have any thoughts, you can let me know or just pray. And hopefully next Sunday I'll have something to share. But anyway, this has been an enjoyable study for me. I really appreciate the mention for the book, and we can keep going. I hope to be able to go back to the Minor Prophets at some point. So. Anything else this morning? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our study here in this book. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to retain and to recall what's necessary as we see what unfolds in the world around us, certainly with Israel on the news, as we have conversations with different folks about this nation. Lord, we know that we live in a country even today and in a world that has disdain for your people, a hatred. Anti-Semitism, Lord, and unfortunately these things seem to be erupting even worse than ever, at least in this season. Father, we love the nation of Israel because you do, and we want to learn about her, and we want her to be delivered, and Lord, come to know you the way that we do through Christ. We know that they will be saved. Thank you for the plans that you have for them, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious, so merciful, so faithful to us, that you don't give us what we deserve, but instead you give us what we don't deserve, that mercy and that grace. So, Lord, as we finish up this study, we think of Israel and we pray for her this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would help them and deliver them from their enemies that encircle them. We pray, Lord, for those hostages that almost for a year now, since October the 7th, have lived outside of the norm and in a place of desperation and difficulty. God, we pray that you would deliver them. We pray that in that difficult place, some would cry out, be saved, Lord. We think of the leaders in Israel, Father, and we pray for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom and direction. And ultimately, as you instruct us, we pray for the peace of Israel. And we know that through Jesus Christ, there will be peace. And we look forward to that day when we will dwell in the millennium, Lord, with the people of God as the church. So we thank you for it. We ask for your blessing now as we close. In Christ's name, amen.